Here he is, the man, the myth, the legend, ladies and gentlemen, Dan Swain. Yeah, formerly of Relevant Worship, now the worship pastor and one of the pastors at One Church in Akron and Medina.
Yep.
So I already said before, I said Akron Free by accident, but that was the name of the church for what? Long time,
almost 100 years.
Really?
Yeah. It's
you've been there the whole time?
Some people would think that.
So, Zach, man, did you meet Dan when he was part of Relevant, or more when you guys showed up at One Church?
Yeah, we definitely crossed paths. I don't know if you would have known me, but even further back, your mom was my sister's kindergarten teacher or something.
Right. Whoa, wait a second.
That's right.
This is going to be a brain grenade. What? What happened? Your mom.
Yeah.
Was Beth's either kindergarten or first grade
teacher. Mrs. Swain.
Yes.
Yeah. What? Okay, now this comes full circle.
Yes.
No kidding.
I thought you knew this.
I didn't know this.
Oh, okay.
So that was at Covenant Academy.
Yep.
Wow. Man, the world is a small place, isn't it?
Yeah.
That's kind of cool. So let's see. How old are you?
I am 38.
Okay, so you're significantly 7 years older than my daughter. I don't know. I'm just trying to get the time frames here. Zach, man, 29. Okay, so who knows who and all that stuff.
Yeah.
But I first met you, I'm pretty sure, when you came to play with Relevant Worship at the church where I was involved as a pastor. Gosh, I don't know. 15 years ago, probably. When were you in Relevant?
I joined Relevant officially in 2008.
Oh, okay.
Yes. Yeah. And I was with them till about 2014.
Okay, well, they would have played at the church maybe in 2006 or something, yeah. So you weren't a part of the band then.
No.
But did you do the thing over at the town ballroom in Buffalo?
I did. That was one of my first events.
What was amazing about this was how many people you had in that band.
Yeah.
Like, I don't know if it was Chris and Anthony Hoisington just kept signing up new people, but
yeah,
I was like, wow, this is like a 57-piece band.
Yeah, if you were available to play, it was like, come on board.
Just bring your instrument. Just show up, man.
Yeah.
Just hang. Zach, were you at the town ballroom when they did that?
I was not, no.
Yeah, those were the glory days of Relevant. And then
yeah, actually my first show with the band was Kingdom Bound 2008.
Really?
That was my first thing. I had 1 week to like learn all the songs. It was crazy.
What's your background as a musician though? Had you played as like right on through as a kid, or was it later in life?
Yeah, I started in learning how to play drums on a worship team at a church, and my dad got sick of the drums, and so he's like, here, play a guitar.
Right.
And he was a guitar player, and so once I started playing guitar, I really started getting into leading worship for like youth group and things like that, and I was in a band, that Christian band, and we played around town and learned how to play electric guitar, and then we had so many electric guitar players in the band that when our bass player left, I drew the short straw and had to learn how to play bass. And I learned piano on a missions trip.
That sounds hard to me. Like, I'm not a musician, so that sounds hard. Like, just, okay, I know you're used to doing this, but now play the bass. That wasn't that hard for you?
No, God really, I'm not really that good of a musician at all, but God really gave me ability to just kind of jump in and feel my way around it, each instrument, and just enough to kind of make it go. I mean, there's so many other musicians that are so many more talented, especially the ones that are really focused on one instrument.
Mm-hmm.
So I would say I'm a jack of all trades, a master of none.
Well, I wouldn't say that at all. Let me tell you, the one I think you're the master at is pulling together a worship team and encouraging people to use their gifting. And I know this to be the case because Zach's wife is an incredibly talented singer.
Yes,
but
absolutely.
Like the rest of us, like all of us, has that sense of fear and whatever, and I don't know, and should I really try to sing, and maybe this isn't what I'm called to do.
Yeah.
But somehow, you're the only person who's been able to get her to actually step forward and sing, and we'll maybe get to hear some of her later. But I shouldn't be saying this because this is Zach's story really to tell, but when they showed up at the church and were looking to be involved, it really wasn't so that she could be on the worship team. I don't even know how that emerged, but they found friendship there, and they found a sense of purpose. And once you realize that you're at home, it's easier to say, okay, I need to roll my sleeves up and get involved. And so they've been involved in a variety of different ways, but one of them is that Missy's had an opportunity to be a part of that worship team. And so we've come a number of times, and I've watched the team work together.
Yeah.
And you've got a lot of different kind of faces up there, different faces from different places. But, yeah. Man, you sound good.
Thank you. You know, first of all, Missy and Zach have really become fast friends for me and my wife. I just love spending time with them and hanging out with them. And Missy is incredibly gifted, incredibly talented. I love her her voice, first, you know, but I love how she carries herself on stage. She is a model for some of our younger singers and some of our younger worship leaders on how to be. Mm-hmm. And you know, she did need a little encouragement, you know. And I'm kind of like a dog. I latch on and I don't let go until, you know. And so I just started the encouragement train. And saying, you know, I believe in you. I love your voice. Come and sing. And, you know, even if we have to start slow. And she started slow and just came on. And one day at practice, she started singing the song for her sound check. And I think everybody's heads just kind of whipped around. And we were like, what is this song? And so I said, we're going to learn this song and we're going to do it. And that's going to be your song. And just awesome just to see how she's grown. And I'm just so proud of her. And I'm proud of Zach and how they've really embraced what we do. And like I said, just become very fast friends.
Now, you didn't ask Zach to sing on the worship team, right?
No, I've asked him to do other things, but he said he can't get up that early.
That is true.
Just so you know, I'm going to throw it out there that he had about, I don't know, 7 or 8 years of classical guitar training and can play classical guitar, but has put it away for a while. And then for about a year, Mike Fiala was working with him, teaching him more of the strumming style of, you know, modern worship.
Mike Fiala taught me a lot of stuff, too.
Yeah, well, Mike's talented.
He's talented, super talented.
So just so you know, maybe you have to kick our little friend over there in the pants and get him going one day.
You just outed him.
I did.
You just outed him.
On live radio. This is what we do on NBL. Yeah, so
that guy's pretty talented, too.
Yeah, Mr. Myers just walked through here. Josh Myers, didn't he? One of the weeks I was there, he was in the what do they call that thing? He's in the, like, the glass enclosed
drum booth. Yeah. Now it's an aquarium because we rounded it off. It used to be square.
Is it?
Now it's an aquarium. But actually, we met Josh playing at Kingdom Bound last year for you guys, and I was like, "Hey, you play drums? Why don't you just hop in on the set?" He didn't know anything, but he was so amazing. And so I was like, hey, can I get your number if I'm ever short on a drummer? Would you come and play? And so whenever I get real desperate, I'm calling Josh.
Yeah.
So
he's super fun and super talented. He even makes drums.
I know. I've seen some of his stuff. Yeah. Not that I could afford it, but they're beautiful.
He's amazing craftsman, yeah. But anyway, so it's been fun getting to know you and the team and people you've been involved with. And, of course, we know Chris and Anthony, the guys from Brothers McClurg that was formerly Relevant. Just love what God is doing in the hearts of his people here in Western New York in our community. And this weekend, One Church, the One Church worship band from Akron/Medina, gets to lead worship at Church on the Beach, and we're thrilled to have you. So we'll talk more about it here in a minute. I want to hear some of your story, too. I want to hear.
Yep.
Got a lot to talk about here. Zach Mann on the other side of the glass. My name's Neil. Dan Swain is in studio here, and he's one of the worship pastors at One Church. I want to take some time today, as we have throughout the summer here, to meet some of the folks who are participating in Church on the Beach. And Dan Swain is the head of the One Church worship team in Akron and Medina. And are you really overseeing both campuses, or you've got your hand involved to some degree?
Yeah, I oversee both campuses. I do have some volunteers and some staff that help me, because it's definitely not a one-man show and should never be, but I do have help, but I do oversee both campuses, yes.
All right, so we were talking about this a little bit during the break, and let's just go there for a minute, because you said it's not a one-man show and should never be, and that, to me, I grab onto that, because as we were saying during the break, it's fun to be on a team, and let's just look back to Little League, maybe. It's fun to be on a team, but it's even more fun to play. So, like, it's cool to see when the kid at the end of the bench gets a chance to play. And I'm not saying everyone is the kid at the end of the bench. Some in our listening audience may be the guy who's starting pitching, right, for Little League. But you get the illustration. Just the idea that people have giftings and they want to use them. And I said this earlier. I really think that one of your gifts is encouraging people to use their gifting. But you've got, like, you got more than 50-some-odd people involved with your team?
Yeah, yeah. My heart is really, I don't believe in A teams or B teams or C teams. I just believe in a team.
Mm-hmm.
And I think if I put somebody who's learning on an instrument with somebody who's more proficient at their instrument together, they can help grow each other. And so I try to do that with all of our teams. I don't have just all my best musicians on one team every Sunday. I put like a really good drummer with a weak bass player, or a really good guitar player with a weak keyboard player, or vice versa, or, you know, a really strong singer with a weak singer, and the whole team gets elevated that way. It may take a little bit longer, but you're adding more people faster. And obviously there is standards, and you want to make sure that that person really is gifted somewhat in music. But there's a vetting process. We audition. But for the most part, if you can basically do the thing, we're going to help you grow it, you know, and we're going to surround you with people who are going to be mentors, but also friends and family, you know.
Yeah, I'm not a fan of rock star ministry. You know, and I'm not talking about the music part of it, just the idea that there's one dude that's everything revolves around. And I think the sage on the stage thing isn't part of the kingdom, really, that everyone has a gift to use somehow, and we're all part of the body. We all function, and we all exist for a reason. And if you think about the human body, you know, your thumb is really not something you think about very much, but try living without it, right? It's actually vital to our existence and our movement and stuff. Or just cut one of your feet off and see how that goes for a while. So, but, you know, in the body of Christ, we all have a role to play. And I love ministries that are dedicated to helping people grow in their gifting and utilize that, whatever it happens to be. And you got not just musicians and singers, but tech people. And
I always say that my greatest success on a Sunday morning is a Sunday where I'm not even on stage and it's going awesome. Like it's doing its thing without me even being involved. That means that I did my job as a leader, because, you know, it can't ever depend on one person. My friend Mark used to say this all the time: one is a bad number in a church. If you only have one person that can do the thing,
right?
What happens to that person if something changes?
That's a good point.
You know, and you know, the whole thing crumbles, or you know, ministry can go on. And I hope to leave a legacy. I hope to leave the place better than I found it. And that's the only way to do that is to grow other leaders that can, and leaders that can do it better than me.
How did you get to One Church?
I was recruited. I was playing with Brothers McClurg at the time, and we actually used to use their facility to rehearse. And when they needed a worship leader, they called Anthony, Anthony said, "Well, how about Dan, who was our bass player? Call him." And I was working at a factory in South Buffalo. I got this phone call from this pastor, and I kind of knew who he was, but, you know, I didn't really know who he was. I just seen him at the church every once in a while. And he said, can we meet? I want to talk to you about worship. Are you interested in a worship leading position? And I said, oh, sure, I'll talk about it. You know, like, I'll talk to anybody, you know, if it gets me out of this factory, you know.
Exactly.
It was a process. You know, several times we met for coffee and had to figure out if we clicked, you know. You know, one thing you want your worship leader and your lead pastor to kind of be hip to hip and have the same idea and same vision, and make sure that's important. And me and Pastor Rick really do have that same heart. So
yeah, we had Pastor Rick Rouse in here. Zach, when was that? 3 months ago, maybe? 5 months ago? I've lost track.
It was shortly after the launch of Medina, so.
Yeah.
When did that launch?
Launched in December. Christmas Eve was the launch date, and then January 7th was our first Sunday.
Yeah, so it was like February or March.
Yeah.
Pastor Rick Rouse was in here. And obviously it was amazing to hear that, you know, the vision for what God's doing in Medina and why you guys planted that church and how it's grown out of Akron and stuff. Just super cool. But it's Worship Wednesday. We got to hear some music here. So where do we want to start, Zach, man? You're the music guru over there.
Well, I know that there are a few people listening wanting to hear a certain song, so I say we kick it off with that one first.
Are we going Blameless here?
Yes.
All right. All right. So this is the one we were talking about earlier, I think, right?
Yes, this is the song.
So lead vocals is Zach's wife, Missy?
Yes.
Okay.
Yes.
And it's the One Church worship team doing Blameless.
Yeah, this was an awesome project because we were able to get almost all of our worship team playing in some or singing in some capacity on this whole project. So
is this a Dara McLean song? Is that right?
Yeah, she wrote it.
Okay, and like everything on the album is a cover song?
Yeah, we didn't want to reinvent the wheel. We're not looking to be Hillsong or any of those things. We love those guys and we admire them. So we pick these songs, and they're songs that we love to play on Sundays. So, and this one's very, very special to us.
All right,
one of our favorites.
Are we going radio edit version or full version? What are we doing?
What do you think, Dan?
Whatever. You're the master back there. Whatever you
I can
like.
Do, I can pull in either.
The full length version is really fun because we did some really cool handbell stuff that you get to hear.
Let's rock out with that
song.
One.
Okay. So. All right, ladies and gentlemen, One Church, Akron. Here's Blameless.
I will boldly come
church with Blameless. And that's my daughter-in-law.
Yeah.
You know, it was funny. What do you call it? For the fatherless, they were singing on stage, you know, and many of you know Brian and Christy Yak, right? So they were singing on the Kingdom Bound stage, and I went up there to take a picture of them. And there was a guy in the back with a camera, and he said, "Is it okay if I go up there and take a picture?" I said, "Sure, go ahead." So he goes up front, takes a picture, and on the way back, he's passing me by, and he goes, "That's my son." Mm. So that's my daughter-in-law. That was pretty cool. And I think probably Morgan Wagner on background vocals, and you were on there too, and,
yeah,
and the handbells and stuff.
Yeah, I didn't do the handbells, but I think our bass player and our drummer actually did those.
It's an interesting version. It's beautiful, absolutely beautiful. Anyway, it's one church Akron worship team, and they're going to be at Church on the Beach this weekend, helping to lead us in worship. It's going to be awesome. We've got more music to hear. Can you stick around a bit?
Absolutely.
All right. I want to hear more of your story, and there's a lot to tell.
Yeah.
So we're going to get to that as NBL returns here on WDCX. By the way, before we go to break.
Yes.
You said somebody's listening in Haiti right now?
Yeah. My sister runs an organization called Restore Haiti, which helps to give children an education in hopes that they grow up to be able to change their country. And mm-hmm. one of the gentlemen that is in Haiti, is a Haitian that works with my sister. His name's Fedney. Is actually streaming WDCX right now.
Boom.
In Haiti. So
hello Haiti.
Hello Haiti. Hello Restore Haiti.
That's phenomenal. We always love to have listeners elsewhere, and Haiti sounds pretty cool. First time ever that I'm aware of. All right. Well, we'll continue with Dan Swain of the One Church Worship Team. He'll be our featured worship artist, and they'll be our leading worship this weekend at Church on the Beach. Life is for living
with you. You've heard us talk about the incredible ministry of 8 Days of Hope on WDCX. Well, the executive director of 8 Days of Hope, Steve Tybor, will be preaching at Church on the Beach this Sunday. Don't miss hearing from Steve about the amazing, life-changing power of Jesus Christ.
Hillsong Church, and this is Living Now from the original album Hillsong, Young and Free. Awesome. That's pretty amazing. And you've got a fan club, not only in Haiti, but out in the front office.
Yeah, my mother-in-law is here, because I got a flat tire yesterday on my way from work.
Uh-oh.
I hadn't had time to change it yet, so my mother-in-law was gracious enough to pick me up and bring me here.
Life happens, doesn't it?
And she also is doubling as our nanny, because our little girls are out in the foyer as well.
And they're just jumping around like it's aerobics, listening to Daddy on the radio.
Yeah, if they were listening to those songs, they love this record, so they are. They keep asking me to play it over
I was looking
and
over your. I can see them over your shoulder here. And they were just rocking out to This Is Living Now. Love it. Yeah, it's some really amazing music. You've got an interesting story. I mean, give us the brief version of how you came to faith in Christ, but you've been through a lot as a believer, and I think it's helped shape you as a man of God.
Thank you. Yeah, I mean, I grew up in a Christian home. My parents, I believe, from what I know, they were Catholic, and they grew up Catholic, but then at a certain point decided to make that a relationship with Jesus as well. And they switched churches a couple times. But I've always grown up in a church. And so it kind of was, my parents served a lot. I saw my parents serve we lived at church.
Mm-hmm.
They were always serving. And so it just became part of who I am. And as I grew up, I never really wanted to do anything else but serve in a church. Mm-hmm. And, I'm blessed to now work in a church, but it's just always been part of who I am. And, you know, probably when I was around 13 or so in youth group on a Wednesday night or something, I gave my heart to Jesus, but I never really, you know, it's just all I've ever really known. And I love church.
It wasn't like you were in prison at the time.
No, I don't have any of those crazy stories. I don't have any of those, you know, I didn't build a testimony when I was a teenager.
Well, to me, what's interesting about the whole thing is sometimes you hear testimonies where it's dramatic, like somebody... as a matter of fact, at Church on the Beach a couple weeks ago, one of our volunteers who had come to us originally because his mom and dad were involved decided to help, so we let him help in a variety of capacities. He wasn't ever going to pray or preach because sure. He didn't know Jesus. It turns out he was an atheist.
Mm.
And, you know, but he's been around believers most of his life, and people kept loving on him and speaking into his life. Last year, he gave his life to Christ. And amen. Just in time, his dad passed away, went home to be with Jesus, said, I don't know if I could have made it if I didn't know Jesus when all this happened. But my point is, he's got a very dramatic story, that there was a time he clearly did not know Christ, and there was a time he clearly did.
Mm-hmm.
Some other stories, and sometimes people think they're invalid or something, that you know, they kind of always been around Christianity, kind of always knew the Lord. But there has to be a moment at which time you say, Lord Jesus, I believe. And whether or not it's formal or not, I don't know if that matters. But what I'm saying is that you know you're in Christ today.
Yes.
You know that the rock of your salvation is Jesus and no one else, right?
Yeah, I think there's a time where, for me there was, where it wasn't just my parents' belief anymore, that
right.
It became my
right.
belief when I was a teenager. But they did such a great job of laying that foundation for me
right.
That it just kind of carried over.
And isn't it nice to know that you don't have prison stories to tell? I mean, not that... We're slamming anybody who does.
I would think my parents probably thought that they were coming at some point. They didn't happen, but, you know, there were some times.
I've heard a few things, too, Dan, just so you know. But after you got married,
yeah,
you had an incredible obstacle to overcome. And I'm looking at the clock here thinking maybe we should take our break and come back and tell that story. Are
sure.
You okay to do that?
Yeah, absolutely.
Okay, because, you know, sometimes people think, well, I guess if you grew up in a Christian home, you're kind of always around Jesus, one day... decided on your own, I need to make this my own,
yeah.
Gave your life to Christ. Now you're working in a church ministry. Your life sounds pretty rosy, like you've never been through hardships.
Yeah.
But stick around, because Dan and his wife have definitely been through some hardships, and we'll talk about it when NBL returns here on WDCX. Thanks for tuning in to NBL, a Worship Wednesday edition here on WDCX. A couple weeks ago, Dan, we did Christmas in July. It was the 25th of July. And it happened to fall on a Wednesday.
Nice.
So we were encouraging people to realize that love is about giving and to just think about, you know, who they could give to. And some pretty cool stuff happened. I won't go into it. But, you know, people got on board with really helping each other out. But I got an email from a lady who said, what happened to Worship Wednesday? Like, I can't handle this right now. And I wrote her back like, just hang on. Giving is a part of worship.
Absolutely.
You'll be okay. We'll be back next week. But, yeah, sometimes you just got to have that midweek worship experience because it's the only way we can cope with the rest of our lives.
Mm.
And praise God that worship exists and that we can get into God's presence and know that everything's going to be okay, because life does not always treat us kindly. It's not always easy to be here on planet Earth. And you guys experienced some of that as a married couple. And so talk about that, if you don't mind.
Yeah, no, I don't mind at all. So we got married, and we moved to Nashville a couple weeks later. I was pursuing music, and I just felt like I wanted to try that out. Mm-hmm. And so we moved down there, and we met some really great people. One of my best friends in the world plays drums for Sidewalk Prophets. His name's Justin Nace, and I met him, and he was just awesome. And we still have a great relationship today, and it was an awesome time. But while we were down there, we got pregnant, with a little boy. And when we went to find out what we were having, the doctor came in and said, "Okay, so you're having a boy." And it wasn't. It was kind of weird because it wasn't. You know, you'd think, "Hey, you're having a boy," but it was more like you're going to have a boy, and somebody's going to come talk to you now. And we're like,
"Oh boy,
yeah, oh boy." So this isn't right. I don't think this is the way it's supposed to be. Mm-hmm. But it was our first one, so who, you know, how would we know, right?
Right.
And so they came in and said, "Yeah, we see something on the ultrasound that we don't like. It doesn't look good. We're going to send you to Vanderbilt University, which is in Nashville, Tennessee, and for further tests and evaluations."
Right.
And we went to Vanderbilt, and we found out that our son had a condition called hydrocephalus, which is basically fluid on the brain.
Mm-hmm.
And there was a problem called aqueductal stenosis, which is when a part of the brain doesn't develop, and which allows the spinal fluid to move around the brain and the spine.
Right.
And so it just kind of gathers in the head, which, you know, putting pressure on the brain, and obviously with a baby developing in the womb, that's not a good thing.
Right.
We didn't get much options. They said, you know, look, it's pretty grim. You know, like most babies aren't going to make it with as much as he is at already. We got a lot of options that we didn't necessarily agree with morally.
Right.
And so we were determined. But the one thing they did say is there was a hospital in Buffalo, New York, that was doing work in this.
No, something about Buffalo.
Yeah, I said, we're from Buffalo. And they said, well, we advise you, if you have family there and a support system, that would be our advisement, is to go back. So we moved back to Buffalo in 2008. And we kind of just settled in. We moved in with my mother-in-law.
Mm-hmm.
And, started trying to find a job. You know, we didn't have a job or anything. It was just, we're going to go back and just... God, you're in control right now. And
right.
So we kind of came back, and, you know, people helped us along the way get home. People helped us get set up. And, my family was here at the time, and her family was here. And so people kind of just surrounded us. And the church that we were part of growing up kind of surrounded us in prayer and love. And I ended up joining Brothers McClurg at that time.
Mm-hmm.
I came in just to kind of be I was doing some Bible study with them and kind of being like a road pastor or, just doing some accountability stuff and whatever. And the need came for me to actually strap on the old bass and play, which was never really part of their plan or my plan. So I ended up playing at Kingdom Bound that year.
2008.
2008 was my first year ever playing at Kingdom Bound. And it was just kind of by happenstance. And while we were playing at Kingdom Bound, my son was going to be born. And so it was kind of a crazy moment where my mother drove to Darien Lake, cause she couldn't get a hold of me. And she drove to Darien Lake, paid to get in, and just to find me, in a meeting and say, "You got to go, your wife's in labor." We got there, and they said, "Well, she's probably a little whiles away, a couple days away anyway." So we ended up having to go home and to come back like 2 days later to do a C-section. So our son was born, miracle. He was, supposed to be paralyzed. He was supposed to be a vegetable. He was not supposed to make it to birth. And if he did, he was supposed to die during birth.
Mm-hmm.
And if he didn't die during birth, he was supposed to die right afterwards. We were told we were never going to be able to hold him. He would be too fragile. That, you know, they might even have to, you know, jumpstart him, you know, when he comes out. So you're hearing all these terrible, horrible things. Well, you know, it was very tense in the delivery room. Obviously, especially when you're doing that kind of procedure as well, there's already tension, but now there's more tension because there's extra people in there just to be there ready for the baby.
Right.
And, they brought him out, they got him out, and immediately you just heard this scream, like a good baby scream, like the scream that you don't want to hear at like 2 a.m, you know, kind of, you know.
Like I'm hungry and yeah, I want to breathe.
Yeah, 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 I want to play right now, yeah. That kind of scream. And so they pulled him out, and he was, the doctor said he looks great, he's got a big head, but other than that, he's moving, everything's there. Like he's moving, he's breathing on his own, he's looking around. We're going to let you hold him, actually. So they let us actually hold him, we thought, man, what a miracle you did, God. What a miracle. And next day he had a surgery, neurosurgery, and then he was in the hospital for, I think, about 7 to 13 days. I can't remember how long it was. It felt like forever. Mm-hmm. It was like every day, is this the day we get to take him home? No, not today. But we finally got to take him home. We had him home for about 8 weeks, and one day I came home from my job that I was working, and I was headed to go lead worship at a youth group that night at a church. And so I went home, I went upstairs real quick, saw him, kissed him. He was snoring away, you know, doing his thing and mm-hmm. sleeping. And I left the house. I went to the church, and as soon as I got to the church, the pastor came running and said, you got to go. I said, you got to go to the hospital right now. And he wouldn't tell me why, you know. And of course, I'm not thinking my miracle baby. I'm thinking maybe my mother-in-law or my wife or my dad or some of my sisters. I'm not thinking about my miracle that God gave me in Jonathan. And I get to the hospital, and I see my wife kind of collapsed on the floor sobbing, and she's just saying, he's dead, he's dead. And I'm saying, who's dead? Who are you talking about? And she said, Jonathan is gone. And I said, no, I just saw him. I just saw him like 30 minutes ago. Like he was fine. He was in his crib sleeping, you know. And she's like, no, he's dead. He's gone. And so I walked in. They took me to a room, and they, you know, there they were trying to do CPR on an 8 week old baby, which is pretty horrific to watch. And he was blue, you know. And you know, they were able to kind of stabilize some things, and they transferred him back to Children's Hospital. From Kenmore Mercy, and then we just kind of waited, and my wife stayed there at the hospital. I went home. We had some dogs and things, so I went home, and it was the longest night of my life. I remember just kneeling by the side of my bed, just praying, oh God, you know, save my son, you know, don't let this be the miracle, let this be the miracle that it was 8 weeks ago, you know. And you know, and so my hope and prayer was I was going to get up the next morning and go to the hospital, and I was going to walk in there and tell me, hey, Dan, like, it's a miracle, you know, everything's all good. But I walked in, and the doctor came to me, and he said, you know, his organs are shutting down. Everything's failing, and, you know, and it's not turning the way we had hoped. And, you know, and he said, if you're thinking about possibly donating, you know, that now's the time. And so, we called our pastor in at the time, and we did a baby dedication right there in the hospital, dedicated him back to Jesus, and I held him until his monitor went silent, his heart monitor, and I gave him from my arms right back in the arms of Jesus. So,
okay, I can't talk right now. You're killing me, bro. Thank you, Jesus, that you got to hold him. You got to love this baby for 8 weeks. But, man, my heart's breaking for you. I'm looking at my son through the glass, and you weren't able to hang on to him any longer. And it shouldn't be like that.
Mm-mm.
But one day, there's going to be no pain, no tears.
Yep.
And we're going to be with Jesus forever. You'll see him again.
Absolutely. Yeah. And actually, his birthday was yesterday. He would have been 10 years old.
Oh, wow.
So I would have had a 10-year-old little boy running around.
You know what's interesting? Zach's spiritual birthday was Monday, the 6th. Jonathan's birthday would have been yesterday, the 7th.
Yes.
And we're talking to you on the 8th.
Yeah.
And I'm wrecked, bro. Good Lord. And your wife's name is Cherie?
Cherie, yes.
How did you cope with it?
You know, it was tough. First of all, one thing we figured out was that me and my wife grieve completely different, and that was hard. It took us a while to figure that out. And it took us so long to figure out that there was spots that I thought our marriage wasn't going to make it. My wife kind of grieved really, really hard, and then she started to come back up. Mine grief came in waves, and it was like we were just weren't matching up to each other. You know, the moments where she was feeling really good were the moments that I was down. I mean, I remember at one point I was in the basement of my mother-in-law's house, and I had kind of set up a little man cave down there, and I was playing a video game because that's the only thing I could kind of do to kind of, you know, I just didn't want to be with people, and I didn't want, and I would just be down there. And some people came over to the house and wanted to see us and say, you know, express their love and their compassion. And I remember she came downstairs and said, "You need to come upstairs. So and so are here." And I said, "Nope, I'm not doing it. I can't. I gotta just leave me alone." She said, "No, they came. They brought dinner. You know, like you gotta come see it. You know, they want to see you." And I said, "I can't go up there." And she pressed it one more time, and I remember I took that remote control and I threw it as hard as I could at the wall, and it just smashed. And I thought, this is it. This is where my marriage is over. I've just lost my son. You know, my marriage is over, and now I don't know what's going to happen. But amazingly, by the grace of God, and that I have an awesome wife, that she stuck with me, and we were able to get through it. And we were able to realize that there are people out there that have our story, and they just need to be loved, you know, and cared for. And so we try to do our best to find folks that are maybe have just recently lost a child, and that we can just kind of wrap around arms around them and just say, "We love you. You don't know us. We don't know you. We don't know your story, but we know your pain." Mm-hmm. And, you know, we can grieve together and we can weep together, and there's no shame in that. You know, I think grief is a never-ending cycle, you know, and it comes in waves, and it comes in, you know, for us, we grieve twice a year. We grieve the day of his birth and the day he passed away, you know, and those are 8 weeks apart, you know.
Yeah.
And the rest of the year, we're pretty good for the most part. But, you know, we're 10 years into this thing, and it still hurts, you know. And mm-hmm. For the first probably couple of years, I went to his graveside every day, and we just sit by his grave. And my wife didn't know that, but I would do that after work or whatever. Hmm. I would go to the grave and just sit there and, you know, and just weep and cry and, you know, just missing having a son, you know, the promise of a...
I think part of the grieving process, and I've not had to grieve a loss that great at this point in my life, by God's grace. I have three healthy kids, and my mom and dad, for whatever reason, are still living, I mean, only by God's grace. But, you know, I've grieved other things and other people in my life, and I just think that the grief process is designed to help heal us, but not totally. I think we're going to be totally healed in heaven. But all I'm getting at here is it's almost like the song "Scars" from I Am They, that really what you're feeling is a testimony to God's goodness in the sense of, first of all, blessing you in the first place with a child, secondly, sustaining you through that incredible loss, and giving you the opportunity to minister with the hope that one day you're going to see your boy again.
Yeah.
And
yeah, it's,
most of that is good.
Yeah.
It's just painful, man.
It is. You know, I think, you know, and this has been kind of more of a recent revelation that I've kind of been suffering with a little PTSD from that traumatic experience. And I've kind of pushed it aside because of ministry, because, you know, my job is to be the encourager, of people that need encouragement. And so, recently I've kind of discovered about myself that I'm still struggling with some of those things. And I'm going to be getting help for that, you know, to help overcome some of those things. But there's no shame in that, and there's no guilt in those things, and people need to know that, you know. And there's no timetable for biggest thing I want people to know that are grieving, especially a loss of a child, is there's no timetable that says you need to be done grieving at this certain point.
That's right.
It's just not true, you know. And you have people around you, and most importantly, you have Christ that to come alongside you in those moments where you're
right,
you're most down, you know. And you know, that's where my hope lies. You know, that's the only place my hope can lie, is that someday I will see him again because of my faith in Christ and what I know and the promises that God has given us.
I'm going to take a risk here because I'm asking this on live radio. But
sure,
if anybody wants to respond to what you just shared, Are you okay taking a couple calls?
Absolutely, yeah.
Okay, because there may be some of you that have just lost a child, or you lost one in the past, or you're listening to this story and it's touched your heart in some way. I couldn't talk when you finished the part, you know, about holding him. And at the same time you were dedicating him to Jesus, he went home to be with Jesus.
Absolutely.
Good Lord.
Yeah.
If I can get through it, I'd like to pray for you and encourage others in our listening audience to pray for you and Cherie and your whole family. You have two daughters now?
Yeah, we're blessed. We have Rosie, who is 5, and Emma, and she is going to be 8 in October, and they are amazing little girls, and they have, like, they got daddy wrapped. I mean, they got daddy wrapped around their finger, you know.
Yeah. Well, if you want to join us, the number is 800-684-2848 or 883-5000. But, Lord, even as I cry listening to this story, because my heart is breaking for my brother Dan here, who is not able to hold his son right now, you are holding him for him, and I thank you for that. And I don't think that's just a happy platitude. Lord, your grace is always sufficient for us, and I know, Lord God, that you have this situation in the palm of your hand. But I thank you for sustaining the marriage between Dan and Cherie. I thank you for your goodness in providing Rosie and Emma and blessing their lives. And Lord, who knows how else you want to use this, but even as they have opportunity in the days ahead to talk about your faithfulness through this whole journey, Lord, I pray for continued healing, continued grace, continued mercy, energy, and strength. And we pray against any side effects like PTSD or anything else that may be lingering. There's an enemy who wants to bring destruction. But Lord, you're the God of life and healing and resurrection. And so we thank you that one day Dan and Cherie will be united with Jonathan, and Emma and Rosie are going to get to meet their brother in heaven. And all of that is just beyond words wonderful. But at the same time, Lord, life on this planet can be very painful. And I just pray you continue to minister your grace and your healing and your love and pour it out into their lives, because these are the people, Lord, that are committed to pouring your love into the lives of others, and they can't do it if they're empty. So, Lord, I just thank you for your faithfulness, that you're going to continue to fill them and build them and use them and protect them for your glory so that your kingdom can be built. And we pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right, if you've got just a quick word of encouragement or something you want to say to Dan in response to his story, I want you to join us here at 800-684-2848. Or 883-5000. And I know it's a tough topic to talk about, but no doubt some of you have been moved, and I think Dan would be encouraged to hear what you might have to say. 800-684-2848 or 883-5000. Nice to know God's grace is sufficient and it's amazing.
King of glory, the King above all kings.
Dan Swain and the One Church Worship Band. One Church, of course, has a campus in Akron. It's the original and not a church plant in Medina, New York. But if you want to learn more, you can go to One Church NY, which stands for New York, right?
Yep.
OneChurchNY.com. All right. OneChurchNY.com. One quick question before the break, and then maybe take a couple of calls. We won't try to keep you too long here.
Oh, it's okay.
800-684-2848 or 883-5000. Just talk about for a second the reality of God sustaining you through this, because there's been clearly, I mean, there must be times when you said, Lord, why? And there was that sort of anger thing.
Yeah.
But at the same time, Lord, thank you that I got to hold my son, and a whole mix of emotions. But can you see God's hand sustaining you through this?
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, God's word is full of so many promises, you know, Jeremiah 29. And, you know, I always love, you know, just to give perspective and like the reality of it all, like I always love that verse where it talks about the rain falls on the just and the wicked, right? You know, and that's sin. I mean, sin had entered our world and death was a part of it. And that's just what the Bible says. And that's what I believe in. And sometimes good people get caught in the crossfire of this thing. And, you know, that was kind of us in the moment. And, but I, you know, there's been some tough times, you know, but my faith in Christ and my belief and having a family that has surrounded us in love and a church family that has surrounded us in love while we were going through it. And even now, you know, Pastor Rick and the rest of the staff, you know, they surround us in love in these times. And our friendships with Zach and Missy and Morgan and the worship team really is. It's my family, you know, and they really surround us in love in these times and encourage us. And, you know, the thing that I think helps me the most is when I get to help someone else who's been through it. That's how I see God's hand at work, is when I get to minister to somebody else and see life change happen in them. And God, that's just God reminding me, like, I'm not going to let this thing not have purpose. That you've gone through, you know, I'm going to use it. I'm going to use it for my glory. And he has, you know, and he is. So
praise God. All right. Dan Swain is with us. He's one of the pastors, worship leader at One Church Akron and One Church Medina. And they're going to be doing worship this weekend at Church on the Beach. Incredible story about losing his child. He would be 10 years old yesterday.
Yeah.
Wow. And how God's walked you through that journey, blessed you. With two daughters, but the pain exists and is real. I mean, this is life on planet Earth, but you know Jesus, and it's made a huge difference. Promise to let you go around 2:30. We're a little late, but...
That's okay. Don't worry about it.
One of the other songs on the album, by the way, if people want to... It's One Church NY, which stands for New York, OneChurchNY.com.
Yeah.
Can they learn about the album there, or do they have to contact you some other way?
We have a Facebook. It's One Church... Worship Arts Team. There's a Facebook page for us.
Okay. Church Worship Arts Team on Facebook?
Yeah.
Okay.
Or they can find me on Facebook, Daniel Swain. I'm on Facebook. I like everybody.
SWAIN.
Yes. And, that's pretty much the primary places where you can find out more. But the album is going to be released August 28th. It's going to be a digital release only. CDs are just so expensive, and not a lot of people are using them these days.
Right.
So it's going to be on Amazon. It's going to be on iTunes and Google and a couple other smaller digital outlets as well. But the big three, Amazon, iTunes, and Google Play stores.
All right. Well, let's check out Fullness, and we'll leave you with this. So, Dan, thanks for being with us. We'll see you Sunday morning at Church on the Beach.
Yeah, I'm very excited.
We're praying for God to use that in a powerful way. I'm glad to have you with us. God bless.
Yep.